build these people and encourage them this week. And I pray, Lord, you just give them a great reviving, great revival, encouragement. And Father, please speak to our hearts in this Sunday school hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles in. I want to introduce you, my wife, by the way. My wife is down here next to Heather. Heather is, of course, Heather Murray in the purple. But next to her is my wife, Becky. And we've got a 19-year-old son who's in college, not with us. He's at Ambassador Baptist College. And then next to my wife is our 16-year-old girl, Allie. And next to her is Aubrey, who's 14, but she's taller than her sister. But we are glad to be here. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God again. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll read verse 1 as our text. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as God also taught his disciples. Thank you. You may be seated. Naturally, as an evangelist, I have done some reading on the subject of revival and listened to messages on them, on the subject, and I've heard a lot of very good ones. But one of my favorites was on the island of Lewis. There was a preacher named Duncan Campbell that God used that affected the entire island, where bars were shut down and all these great things happened. And he said the way that the revival came about was there was an 84-year-old lady by the name of Peggy, who went to a preacher and said, Preacher, God gave me a vision that he wants to send revival to our island. Now, I don't understand visions, but that's what she said to her preacher. And the preacher's response was, well, Peggy, we don't even have an evangelist scheduled. And her response was, well, preacher, you've tried evangelists before. Why don't we try God? And that's a pretty good statement. Sometimes people think if you just get the right evangelist with the right personality, then you're going to have a great revival. Well, I know that there are a lot of great preachers and great revivalists out there, but no revivalist or no evangelist would carry revival in their back pocket. If revival comes, it does come down from God. Now, she said, you've tried evangelists, why don't you try God? And then if you would get the men of the church together to pray seriously for revival, my older sister and I will do the same. She was 84 and her sister was 86. And they agreed together that they would have prayer meetings regularly for revival. And the way they ended up scheduling things was every Tuesday and every Friday from 10 p.m. till 4 a.m. they had revival prayer meetings. Now that is 6-hour long prayer meetings, folks, every Tuesday and every Friday. And after these meetings went on for several months, one of the prayer warriors said, God, are my hands clean? God, is my heart pure? Instead of pointing at everybody else, and he fell into a trance. I don't understand trances, but that's what they said happened. And after that, the next day, Duncan Campbell showed up to preach his very first message. And after he preached, if I understand the story correctly, nothing happened much at the invitation, but one man who was in that prayer meeting the night before came forward, fell on his knees and said, God is hovering over this place. He's about to pour out his blessing. Don't understand how he knew that. Duncan Campbell got down on his knees next to him and they had a season of prayer. And after that, they both got up, went to the back of the auditorium, opened up the auditorium door, and they found several hundred people were walking toward the church looking for a church service after the service was already over. So they had a church service for those people. Shortly after that, at a nearby dance, there were several young people that fell under conviction, went to the church saying, God is their mercy for me. And on a nearby island, several hundred people began to look for this constable who was the only Christian with a testimony on that island. And they went to him and they were asking for mercy from God and for leadership from this Christian constable. And what happened in their description was it was like God stepped down as if God was everywhere working in different hearts. And there is the element of we need to be doing our part as far as inviting and confessing our sins and preaching the Word of God, but we've got to have God hear from heaven and respond to us, and He needs to be working in the hearts of people in order for there to be a great awakening or a reviving. Now, I know that we're going to have a meeting, but we need to have the blessing of God on the meeting, and the only way that that comes, as you are full aware, is through prayer. Now, I was reading Charles Finney's book, and I don't agree with everything Finney does, but I do agree with what he does with the matter of prayer. And Finney said there are two things necessary for reviving. One, you influence men by preaching. Two, you get a hold of the heart of God, and that is by praying. And we do have preaching, but do we have praying like we need in our local churches? Usually, the average Christian prays about 4.5 minutes a day, they say. And that is about, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. And though I'm not belittling that we have courage to pray in a restaurant and thank God for our food, I always like it when I look out and see somebody in a restaurant bowing their head and having enough courage to thank God for their food, don't you? But that in itself is not going to be the deep enough or the depth that will bring a revival from God. So there has to be more than just, dear Lord, thank you for the food, amen, if we're going to see the blessing of God. Now, usually in our churches, Sunday morning is the largest crowd, Sunday night's a little bit smaller, and then Wednesday night is the smallest attendance. Now, I know that sometimes it has to do with our schedules, but other times I think it has to do with people say Sunday morning, well, that's the most important service, Sunday night's a little less important, and Wednesday night, oh, that's just prayer meeting. And people don't see that the greatest service should be the prayer meeting service. Because the way that we get the power of God on any part of our ministry is the prayer. Now, if we don't get back to prayer, then we are not going to experience anything more than we've been experiencing. As we were growing up, we used to go to Pacific Garden Mission, and Harold, I can't remember the fellow's name, who was in Solnier, that was his name. He used to get along with us boys, and he would pull us into his room for a prayer meeting, and he would say, boys, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. And he would get on his knees and he would pray. Now this man, Harry Solnier, was so riveted with arthritis that he had bones, knees replaced, arms, elbows, I don't know what all, but he was almost like a machine with all this metal that was in him. And he, they say, had to soak in hot oil to get loose in the morning. Now, I don't know if that was true, but this man with all of his pain would still get on his knees before God, and he would pray like I'd not heard any man pray in my life. And with little prayer, we have little power. With a lot of prayer, we'll see a lot of power, and we need to get back to prayer. Now, in this passage, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, notice the passage says, Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And there's a difference between being taught to do something and being taught how to do it. Now, I don't believe that we need to have a lecture today or a message today on how to pray. Most of us know how to pray. But if we need anything, we need an encouragement to do it. And that's what we want to talk about in this passage. Now, In kindergarten, you teach children how to read. You're holding up a flashcard. P is paw, T is ta, K is ka, S is sa. You put these things together and you come up with how you read. But in fourth grade, you give a child a book and go home and you teach them, you read this, and in 2 weeks you come back and give an oral report to the class. Now you're not teaching them how to read. They already know how to do it, but you're trying to motivate them simply to like reading and to do it. Well, in this passage, the first thing that Christ does is he teaches them how to pray and the phonics of prayer. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. Therefore, he said to Luke 11 and verse 2, and he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in these verses, God teaches the phonics of prayer. And if you and I want to learn how to pray, we could study that. But then, he graduates to fourth grade, and he motivates them to pray in verses 5 through 13. Now, the first way that he motivates them to pray is through a promise. Notice verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now there was a college professor at a Bible college who asked a question to the preacher boys who were training for the ministry, does prayer change things? Of course, many of the young men said, amen, amen. Yes, prayer changes things. And the professor said, no, prayer does not change things. Now, they looked a little puzzled at him as he went on to explain, God is a sovereign God, and God is going to do whatever he and his sovereignty decided to do before the foundations of the world were laid. And if you think that your prayer is going to affect God to change anything, then you have an improper concept of God's sovereignty. Now hear me this, folks. God said in his sovereignty, ask and it shall be given you. In God's sovereignty, he implied if you don't ask, it won't be given you. God sovereignty said, ye have not because ye what? Ask not. Now, sovereignty means God's going to do whatever God determines shall be done. And one thing that God, who is the king and on the throne and does what he wants, not what we want, what God has determined, prayer will make a difference. And God in his sovereignty has said, if you ask, you will receive. Implying if you don't ask, you will not receive. And do you know what, folks? We have gotten to the place sometimes where we have people that are saying that our prayers won't even make a difference. Now, when somebody says some theological point that they learned in some Bible college or some book that they read from John Piper or somebody else, we can learn great things from all of these people. But if we learn something that is conversely against what the Word of God says, throw it away. And God said very clearly, ask and it will shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And that is a promise. Just as any other conditional promise was in the Bible, if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear. And this is a conditional promise where God says, if you will pray, then you will receive. Now, folks, if you are told that prayer does not make a difference, then why pray? And it's not that I'm just trying to get people to pray because it's a fun thing. It is because God has promised if we don't pray, we're not going to receive. If we do pray, we will receive. It's right there in the Word of God. So the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he does by saying, you're not wasting your time. When you pray, you will receive if you will pray. And it is a promise from God. So do it. It will make a difference. Now, the second thing that he does very quickly to motivate them to pray is he motivates them by the Father's person. Please notice verse 11 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And all of the above are of course not. Then he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that, what? Ask him. Now you and I, as parents, love to take care of our children and their needs. And God is saying, I'm a heavenly Father who is better than an earthly father. I am a sinless God, and if you care enough to take care of your children's needs, then certainly I'm going to care about your needs. Now, I believe that it's possible to apply this to our needs. I've had needs that only God could meet. I remember not being able to make my house payment, and I can remember getting on my knees and saying, God, you've taken care of me all these years. Why are you letting me down now? And I said, God, why are you doing this? And then I realized that I was doubting God, and I knew that was wrong. So I said, God, I'm sorry for doubting you. I know that you're going to take care of this just like you always do. And so 2 weeks from now, I'll be able to look back and see that you did pay for this. And so I thank God for what I knew he was going to do, got up off my knees, and decided to check my bank. I thought at that time I had $17 and some odd cents. So I called my bank up. How much do I have in my bank? Ma'am, she said, let me check, came back. You've got $1,017 and some odd cents. I said, are you sure? She checked again, said yes. So then I said, well, was there a deposit any time in my account? She said, sure, let me check. 2 days ago, you had a $1,000 deposit. Now, I knew I hadn't done that. So I thought, bank error in my favor. Wonderful. But then I realized somebody had made a deposit, so I called my mother-in-law up and I said, Mom, somebody put $1,000 in my account. Do you know anything about it? She says, yes. I said, well, who did it? They said, put it in Mike's account, and if we wanted him to know, we'd let him know. Just don't even tell him who did it. Thank God and go pay your bills. So I did. Now, God is a God who does care about our needs. He said, I'm your father, and if you are concerned about your kids, then you can be sure that I'm concerned about you. It will make a difference. But in this passage, specifically related to what we're doing this week, is revival. It says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And what you find is this is specifically referring to Holy Spirit power. Now, when we go into revival meetings, or when we go into ministry that goes on a weekly basis here, if we have little prayer, we will have little power. If we have much prayer, we will have much power. It's not something that we got out of a revival book that we read about from D.L. Moody. It's not just something we got out of a revival book that we read from R.A. Torrey, or we read from some great evangelist 100 years ago. But in our Bible, Jesus said, ye have not because ye ask not. He said, I will give the Holy Spirit to you if you ask, seek, and knock. All right, now the third thing, he motivates them to pray by a promise, by the Father's person, but also by a parable. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. Please look at verse 5 through 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now, in case you did not get the passage, there's a parable I'll put in modern day form. Imagine that it's midnight. The passage says it's midnight. And you're sitting at home reading a book. Somebody pulls into your driveway. You see the headlights. You wonder, who could that be? You open the door and you find it's a friend you haven't seen for several years. You welcome him in and you catch up on life. And then you remember your friend likes to eat. You say, have you had anything to eat? And he says, well, not since supper, and that was an hour ago. I'm starved. So you say, well, what would you like to have? He says, well, I would like to have a bologna sandwich. Do you have one? So you go to your wife and you say, honey, would you go make Joe a bologna sandwich? She goes in, pulls out the bologna, the lettuce, and all the stuff going on it, and goes to the bread box, and let's say that there's no bread. So you think, where can I get bread so that Joe can have a bologna sandwich? You think, my next door neighbor, he'll have a loaf of bread. Now we'll pretend that there are no supermarkets open all night or it'll ruin my illustration. So there's nowhere where you can buy bread. So you think, where can I get it? My next door neighbor, I'll go to him. So you go to your neighbor and it's midnight and you knock on his door. He opens the door. He rubs his eyes. He says, what's wrong? He's thinking something horrible must be wrong or my neighbor would never have woke me up at midnight. So you say, well, nothing's wrong. Friend of mine's visiting. He wants a bologna sandwich and I don't have any bread. Do you mind if I borrow a loaf of bread to make him a bologna sandwich? He says, what? You woke me up to get a loaf of bread to make a guy named Joe a bologna sandwich? Get out of here. And he slams the door in your face. Now, Joe's your friend. So you've got to get him a bologna sandwich, so you knock on the door again. He opens the door. What do you want? I need a loaf of bread. Get out of here, slams the door in your face. You knock on the door again, but he won't open it. So now you pick up pebbles and throw them at his window. He opens the window. What do you want? I need a loaf of bread. Go away, slams the window, breaks the glass. You keep throwing rocks at windows. You get a megaphone. I need a loaf of bread. And then finally, you irritate him enough. He opens the door and he throws 9 loaves of bread at you. Now, let's get the application of this passage. First of all, notice there is a request. Now, the request is, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, what do the loaves represent? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. So the loaves represent the Holy Spirit power. Now, this is not talking about getting saved where we have the Holy Spirit because we're saved. It's talking about having the power of God in what you're doing. Now, evidently, there is a power that is available from God to do things that need to be done. Or He would not say, ask for the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, it talks about when we're in the ministry, God calls and enables. If God does not enable, it doesn't get done. In the book of Acts, in the end of book of Acts, they talked about how they went about doing the work of God, but it said, God working with them. And if God is not working with them, the work's not going to get done, right? So we need to have God working with us in what we're doing. Now, the power in this passage is you and I asking for Holy Spirit power as we break forth the bread of life. Now, if you look at it, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Why? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I'm wanting the loaves. Why? For my friend who is in need. Now, who has the loaf? It says the Father can give the Holy Spirit. So the one that you're knocking on his door is you're going to God and you're saying, God, I need Holy Spirit power. Here's a friend of mine who is in need, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, here's what it is in short. God, I've tried everything to see my coworkers get excited about God, but they're not interested. Now, God, you give me what I need to get to their heart. It's you and I saying, God, I've tried everything to see my unsaved husband get interested in you, but he's not interested. Now, you give me the Holy Spirit power I need to see him get saved. It's God, I have tried everything to get my brothers and my sisters to come to the church, but they just won't do it. Now, God, you give me an entrance into their heart, and you work in such a way that they'll be interested in seeking you. Now, there is a way for the work to get done. It is the enabling by the Holy Spirit of God. And the way that that work gets done is if we ask and we seek and we knock, transferring our dependence to God by prayer, then God says he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now, in the Bible, Psalm 62, it says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God, not unto gimmicks. Now, we've got revival meetings. We've got special nights. We've got music teams. We've got illustrations. We've got stories. We might even have good outlines. We might have driving points home in such powerful ways. But unless the Holy Spirit of God is working, it's all for nothing. Do we all agree? Now, I'm an evangelist, and along with other evangelists that I know, we would all admit that we do not carry a revival in our back pocket. If it comes down, it comes down from God. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, I give you something that Peggy said to her preacher. You've tried evangelists, why don't you try God? And she said to the preacher, here's the verse that I want us to claim. And if we claim this verse, God is a covenant-keeping God, he will be true to his covenant, and he will give us the revival. On Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now the main application is God was willing to give many children, and that was the main application, blessing upon the seed. But a secondary application is water is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and God is saying, I will pour my spirit on him that is thirsty for it. Now, as the Bible says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your what? Heart. That's being thirsty for it. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's being thirsty for a deeper walk with God. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. That's getting thirsty for the power of God. So Mary or Peggy said, this is what we need to claim. God, you will pour water on him that is thirsty. We are thirsty for you to do something. You're a covenant-keeping God. You've got to be true to your promise. And so they got together from 10 p.m. till 4 a.m. every Tuesday and Friday saying, God, we are thirsty for you to do something. And they prayed, and that the revival came and swept the entire island. Now, I was reading about R.A. Torrey's revival. That was a worldwide revival, and I finished that book last month. And he said the way that that revival came is they had prayer meetings 3 hours long for several weeks in a row. Months went by. And then finally, the Holy Spirit blessed what they were doing. They had 3 hour long prayer meetings, and that still wasn't enough. So then after that, Tori said, we need to have more prayer for those who want to come. I was reading about the Korean revival in South Korea. That started with people having prayer meetings at 5 a.m. every day. There was one missionary who wanted to catch one of those prayer meetings, and he didn't get there until 5:30 that particular day, and he had missed the entire prayer meetings. Why? Because of their scheduling, they decided they better start the prayer meeting early, and they had already been there and had over an hour of prayer and were already gone to work by 5:30 a.m. Now, the revivals in the past were always started after people sent time in prayer. There was one man who traveled with Finney. His name was Father Nash. Now, you may not have heard of Father Nash, but Father Nash wasn't a preacher. He was a prayer warrior. Whenever Finney was in the pulpit, Father Nash was on his knees. One day somebody came and said, "Finney, something is wrong with Father Nash." "What is it?" "He's just laying on his stomach and he's moaning and he's groaning." Finney said, "Leave him alone. He will prevail." He was praying. Charles Finney one time took a sheepskin cloth, put it down on the barn. He got down on the barn floor and he prayed on that sheepskin cloth for 12 hours straight, according to what was written. Got up off his knees, walked into the pulpit, and the power of God fell. You hear about Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And most of you have heard the story that before that ever happened, Jonathan Edwards, spent 3 days in prayer, and it's always been prayer. Now, a little prayer, little power is so true. And before we're going to see the answers to prayer, to people getting saved like we want to see, we're going to have to be praying. Just earlier this year, we were in a little church of 50 people. That little church of 50 people, all glory to God, we saw about 20 people saved. Now, of the 20 people that got saved, 4 or 5 of them were from one woman's family. Others of them from other families. Husbands were getting saved. Now, do you know why we had such a powerful meeting? This has never happened one time in my 20 years of being in evangelism until this year. Before that meeting, they spent 7 days fasting and praying. 7 days. Now, some of them only went 3 days. Some of them went 1 day. But approximately half of that congregation, 7 days fasting and praying. As soon as we showed up, it was like the electricity was there already. And it's nothing to do with our many, 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 many talents. It all has to do with God blessing in response to our dependence upon Him. Now, the first thing in this, the request, it is you and I saying, "God, I've got unsaved husband, unsaved wife, unsaved children, unsaved co-workers, and I've tried everything to get them saved, but they're not even interested. But God, you give us the power that we need to see these people saved." Now, how many of you have unsaved husbands? Any of you? How about unsaved wives? Any of you? How about unsaved brothers and sisters? Do any of you have them? No doubt you've witnessed to them. How about unsaved co-workers? No doubt you've witnessed to them. And it's you and I recognizing that we can't do this without God, but we can with Him. Now, the second thing I want you to see in verse 7 is that there is an answer. Before I get to that, how many of you do believe that the Bible is inspired word and every word in it is inspired? Amen? Amen? Is it true then when God says, "Ask and it shall be given, you seek and you shall find," and it is tied to verse 13, is the "it" that we're asking about Holy Spirit power? Definitely it is. So there is a power that is available from God. You can have it in your service, or you can have your service without it, but there is a power that is available and it is definitely needed. Only God can do this kind of work. Now, secondly, I want us to notice that there is an answer. Please look at verse 7. "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Now, why would God say out of one side of his mouth, "I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance"? And then out of the other side of his mouth say, "No, I'm not going to give you the Holy Spirit power that you're asking for"? There are times when God will not say yes. Sometimes he says no in his love. He does not give us what we want. because it's not best for us. And when he says yes, it's always out of love. When he says no, it's always out of love. God is infinite in his love, and he's never going to be unloving, even when he says no. But then there are other times when God will say no, and it is because we have something that has come between us and God. Now, one reason God will say, trouble me not, no, I'm not going to give you the Holy Spirit power you need, is we have iniquity in our heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, that's in our Bibles. Now, how many of you are praying for somebody to be saved? Would you slip up your hand if you are? All right, wonderful. Now, is there anybody, don't raise your hand on this, but is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? Is there anybody in this church? Is there anybody in the former church that you attended with whom you're bitter? Is there anybody at work that you just hate and are bitter toward? Is there anybody in your family that you just aren't getting along with? Now, God says, if you have bitterness in your heart, you might as well not pray, because God's not going to hear your prayer. Now, God will say, trouble me not, if you have iniquity in your heart. Now, another reason God will say, trouble me not, is because sometimes we have wrong motives. All right, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 24. We alluded to this in Sunday school. Psalms 24:3-4. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now, the sins we do with our hands will forfeit whether God will allow us to ascend into his presence, whether God will answer our prayer, whether we'll be in fellowship with him. Clean hands, but also pure heart. Now, the pure heart could be a heart that's clean, doesn't have the bitterness in it, doesn't have the pride in it, doesn't have this wrong heart. But then it says, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Now, you know what can happen that'll keep God from blessing? What can happen is having a contest to see who can be the most important Christian. Having a contest to see who can be the most productive evangelist. Having a contest to see who can be the best and the most important in the work of God. Now, sometimes we have the wrong motive. It's just like this lady who said to one of her music directors, I should be singing Sunday morning. I have a Sunday morning voice. All right, she was trying to lift herself up. Now, what would happen if somebody here got to where God was blessing you and everywhere you went, people got saved? You talk to a drunk and the drunk gets saved. You talk to a prostitute, she gets saved. You talk to your coworkers, they get saved. Now, all of that would be wonderful, but if you're not careful, you might come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm leading so many people to the Lord. When can I take over the church? And you could get a big head. What could happen is if you have a great revival meeting, you could get to the sword of the Lord and tell everybody what a great church you are and all that you're doing, and it would not bring the glory to God. Now, revival and God's blessing will not come. God will say, trouble me not, if you don't have the right heart, if you have sin in your life, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you have wrong motives. God's not interested in sharing his glory with anybody, including an evangelist. And when we get our heart right, then God will hear our prayers. That's why it is important to evaluate to see if there's any wicked way in us, because it will affect our prayer. All right, now first, we do not need to be taught how to pray. We know how to pray. We need to be motivated to do it. As the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. First thing is a request in this parable. Lend me Holy Spirit power as I break forth the bread of life. God, we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to see people come to these meetings, if we're going to see people saved. God, I've tried everything to get my coworkers to come, but they're not interested. I've tried everything to get my family interested, but they're not. Now you give me the Holy Spirit power I need to see them get saved. This power is available. Then God, in response to that request, says, trouble me not. But then he concludes by giving the granting. All right, please notice verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now in this, God says, if you keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you have the right heart when you do it, it's going to make a difference. Now some of you may feel like you've prayed and prayed in the past for your loved ones to come to the Lord and they haven't come. You've tried in the past to get them to a revival and they haven't come. Well, the words ask, seek, and knock are in the linear tense, which means continuous action. Keep on asking is what it means. Keep on seeking is what it means. Keep on knocking is what it means. So you could say, well, we've done these meetings before, we've tried before, and they never have come around. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Now, my wife's grandfather got saved shortly before he died at the age of 77. He got saved at 75. And up to that time, they were asking God and seeking, but nothing happened. But because they kept on asking, kept on seeking, and kept on knocking, one time God did rise and give that Holy Spirit power that was needed. And at his grave, they were able to say, my father, my grandfather is in heaven and not hell, because he called on the Lord and was saved. Now, what would have happened if they would have quit praying? Probably he would have not gotten saved. Now, ask, seek, and knock means keep on asking, keep on knocking, and God says he will rise and will give him as many as he needeth. Now, I've seen God's power at times. I remember going to a high school football game, and at the high school football game, I walked up to hand some people some gospel tracts. I was in dress clothes, and the first guy I hand a tract to says, get out of here, preacher. We don't want you here. We all do drugs at this school. That was a good start. But then I said, well, here's the gospel track and it'll tell you how to be saved. He says, get out of here. We don't want you here. We do drugs. We all like our immorality. He didn't say that. He used other terms. He says, we don't want any religion here. You might as well get out. Well, I said, well, that's your decision. And I walked away. But the guy followed me as I was talking to some other people. And he says, get out of here, preacher. We don't want you here. And so I simply prayed, God, give me power. I turned around, looked at him, and I said, buddy, God says fools make a mock at sin, and God calls you a fool. I expected him to punch me in the face. But instead he goes, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said those things. And his whole countenance changed. Then I started to talk to him again and give him the gospel. And then as I'm giving him the gospel, he's interrupting me now and he's calling his buddies over. He's saying, Joe, come over here. Tom, don't remember their names. But he was calling them and they all gathered around and they said, listen to this guy. And then I start sharing the gospel and more gathered around until there were more people listening to me than there were watching the football game that night. Now, it was a small school, but nonetheless, there were more watching me than the football game. And do you know, at the end, I said, guys, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, step out here right now in front of everyone and get down on your knees. And do you know, there were 14 high school boys that day that walked out in front of all their friends, got down on their knees, and accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, how did that happen? Mike Pelletier is a great soul winner? No, it happened because there is such a thing available to take a hard heart and turn him to God. It's the power of God. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I do need to step up in this area of prayer. Not out of guilt, but I need to step up in the area of prayer because I know that that really is the answer. You can tell when a person is backslidden a little bit when all they pray for is, Dear Lord, thank you for the food, amen. And there's very little prayer, if any, for unsaved people. And I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I need to step up in this area of praying for the power of God on my personal ministry efforts and on people that I want to see saved. And if you would say in a general way, you do need to step up on this area of prayer, you've not been praying for the power of God in the conversion of souls, and you need to do that. Would you slip up your hand and put it right back down if you need to get back to that? Lord, teach us to do it. Amen. Wonderful. Good. Now, specifically, how many of you would say there's a specific person that I want to see saved, and by God's grace, I'm going to get thirsty for their salvation and not let up praying until God gives the power I need to see them saved? If that's you, would you slip up your hand if there's specific people on your mind like that? Wonderful. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's claim these promises. Father, we do pray that you would teach us to pray. And I pray, Lord, if there is anything in our heart that would hinder our prayer, that you would bring it to our mind, that you would convict us of this for our good. And we pray, Lord, that if any pride, any bitterness is in us, that you would show us. And Lord, that you would give us the heart to repent. And we pray, Lord, anything between us and you, you would just bring it to our heart and mind. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to pray, not just casually, but get thirsty and pray as the fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. And Lord, teach us to pray for the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.